Hey, I hope you have enjoyed that. This is the next to the last week of our Romans chapter 12 series. And I hope you've enjoyed this when you've been coming. This is Faith Burden who wrote that. She's sitting up here on the front row. So I just have a question. Many of you may have already forgotten that she decided on my birthday to mess up my yard and put stuff all over it. You may have forgotten that already. I have not forgotten. So I was just curious, since she's here, since next week is the last week of the series, wouldn't y'all love to see her perform that live instead of on video next Sunday? All right, I like that idea. All right, so next week, make sure you're here, and we'll see if the band can help her with some of that background music, and we will make that happen. And you all will remember, don't mess with Matt, right? So, no, you did a great job, and we look forward to hearing you do this live and in person next week. So, a little heads up about what's coming at LifePoint, because I want you to be talking to your friends about it and inviting people. Next week is the last week of our series called Renewed, and we're going to kick off a brand new series in 2 weeks called Honest to God. And it's a sermon series that will last from that week all the way through the end of November. And we are going to be exploring Psalms. And not the whole book of Psalms, that's a really long book. But we're going to be looking at some of the Psalms of David, as well as maybe some of the other psalmists who, I guess the best way to say it, who've experienced maybe some type of gut-wrenching in, you know, situation or circumstance. And particularly in the book of Psalms, if you look, you just find people who are really honest with their emotions and honest about their feelings and their circumstances. And I think that's something that we can all identify with, is to be able to see that God is okay with us being honest with Him. And so we're going to be looking at a series called Honest to God. And then in the month of December, we're going to do a series called Carols. And we're going to be looking at four Christmas carols that I bet you've not really thought about before. And we're going to talk about those. And then at the next year, in 2022, we're going to kick right back off and go back into the book of Psalms and look at a very interesting section in the book of Psalms that I won't tell you about just yet, but I think it's going to be a lot of fun to journey through those particular 12, 13 different Psalms, something like that. And so something to be excited about, something for you to be inviting your friends to. Particularly remembering this, that 80% of people who don't attend church, when asked, would you attend church if you were invited, said they would. And so please don't say no for people when you bump into people. One of the simplest things you can say that might have an eternal effect on people are these words right here: would you come to church with me this Sunday? And if they say no, they're part of the 20%. And all you got to do at that point is go, oh, that's great. I was planning on taking you out to get some, like, a steak dinner afterwards. And then they'll say, oh, okay. And then they'll come to church with you. And all it'll do is cost you a steak dinner. All right? So that's the plan. Let's pray and we'll get into this week's message. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you just for the chance to worship with other followers, for the chance just to hang out with our family and to be able to express to you how worthy you are and how good you are. And Father, we pray that during this time of teaching that we ask the Holy Spirit to come and teach us, to speak to hearts and minds, to convict of sin and righteousness, and Father, to say something to us today that would change the way that we live our lives tomorrow. And God, we ask all that for your honor, for your name, and in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So as we approach the end of this series, I kind of want to remind you just kind of where we started. So in Romans chapter 12, it's very interesting that we get to this place in Romans where Paul is addressing the church that's in Rome. And for 11 chapters, he gives us theological proof. He gives us instruction on this is who you are because of Jesus. And then in chapter 12, there's kind of a pivot. And in chapter 12, he begins to talk about how our belief affects our behavior. It's the practical part of the book, if you will. Chapters 1 through 11 is how we ought to think and what we ought to believe. And then beginning in chapter 12, it's because of what you believe, this is how you should behave. And the transition between those two are found in the first two verses when Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And this was so different. We read this, and some of you are like me, you grew up in church, maybe some of you have gone to church your whole life like I have, and you've probably heard these verses. In fact, I still, when I hear this verse, I still hear words like beseech and brethren, because my church, we use the King James Version. And so I'm like, where's the beseech and where's the brethren? And I didn't know what either one of those words were when I was growing up, but I knew how to memorize them. And we've heard this. But to those believers in Rome 2,000 years ago, this was such a foreign idea. This idea that our lives would be what would determine our worship, not where we're meeting and not the songs that they were singing and not the sacrifices they were performing, but instead that what would determine worship would be that we allow our lives to be the song that we sing, that our behavior would be what is appealing to God, that our actions would be what would bring a smile to his face. And so Paul says, look, this is a new way of thinking about things, but what I'm begging you, what I'm asking you, I'm appealing to you, is that you let your life and your bodies be a living sacrifice. And he goes on in verse 2 to explain what that looks like when he says, so don't be conformed to the world. And when you look at this in Greek, he actually says, don't be beat into the world's pattern. And it's the idea of the blacksmith who has a pattern and gets the metal really hot, and he stamps the metal and he forges the metal to where every pattern looks the same. And he says the world wants to beat you into a particular pattern. It wants to beat you into its way of thinking and into its ideals. But don't let that happen. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, a lot of us who are in the room and some watching online, perhaps you found this to be true like I did. When I was growing up, the church that I attended, and I love the church I grew up at, I believe that it has a lot to do with who I am as a person and where I'm at as a pastor. But one of the things was it was a lot about how things looked on the outside and not so much about true life transformation. You know, I mean, we had the big rules, right? It's like don't dip, don't chew, and don't date girls who do. Which, by the way, is still a pretty good, I mean, that's still pretty good rules to live by. I mean, nothing wrong with them, right? And it was like, and as I became a teenager, it was like, don't listen to music, particularly rap music, unless it raps about Jesus, and then it's okay. And you know, country music, that's out too. And don't dance, but we were a Baptist church, so as long as you kept one foot still, you could do whatever you want to with the other. But I mean, it was like complicated, right? And it was a whole lot about looking the part. And Paul's talking about true life transformation. Like realizing that when God sent his son to the cross, it was about more than changing the way we look and the way that we, and the airs that we can put on, but it was about doing something that was fundamentally a change in who we really are. Like that we would be a new creation, not just a polished creation, not just a cleaned up, better version of what we were before, but that God wanted to transform us, to metamorphosis us. And Paul tells us that he does that through the renewing of our minds. And then says when that happens, when we allow that to happen, we allow our mind to be renewed, he says what happens is that we're able to test and discern what is the will of God. And it's not so much testing and discerning and saying, hey, this is the will of God. What Paul is saying is we can test and discern and be in the will of God. But the greatest thing I can say to you, if I was your pastor for 100 years and the one thing I could get across is that God has a plan for your life and you don't want to miss it, and you listen and you let that be the reality of your life, that would be success. Is that far too many of us think about church and think about God and think about Jesus as like just another thing in our lives. But if I could just say to you that he has a plan for your life and you don't want to miss it, his plan's the best plan. If you're a parent in the room, teach your kids that phrase. I mean, like, use that to put them to sleep. Like, when they don't know what else to say, they say, God has a plan for my life and I don't want to miss it. God has a plan for my life and I don't want to miss it. And then when they go crazy and they're not doing the things that you want them to do, they still have in the back of their mind that God has a plan and I don't want to miss it. And that's what Paul is telling us, is that when we allow our minds to be renewed and we experience true transformation, that we're able to discern and find ourselves living in the will of God, and that is good and acceptable and perfect. And in that transition, as Paul makes those claims, he then says, now I'm going to spend the rest of this chapter, I'm going to spend a little while, and I want to just pick apart your life. And I don't know how many of you have been attending this entire series. I hope you've been here. I hope you've enjoyed it. It's certainly been a challenge for us as a staff if we've been planning to teach it. And what's challenging is that what Paul does after that is he literally picks our lives apart. And that's what's so necessary for us in the room, right? What is so necessary is that the thing about being beat and conformed into the world's pattern is often that has happened at such a slow pace that we don't even realize it happens. That there is so much about what the world says, there is so much about how the world communicates, the way that it impresses on us, that for many of us, what we end up with is we just kind of, we have like a redeemed version of the American dream. Like we're pretty much just American in every other way other than we put the little fish on our car or we got a Christian t-shirt or if we really love Jesus, we wear a What Would Jesus Do bracelet. I mean, that's just kind of like, that's like, and we just kind of have like a slightly redeemed version of the American dream because we have been so pounded on by the world's pattern that sometimes we don't even recognize that the way we think and the way we act is influenced more by the culture than it is by our Christianity. And I don't think that can be seen any more clearly than where we get to this morning in Romans chapter 12. And the question that I want to ask you is, as we get ready to look at verse 13, the question I want to ask you is this, and this for you to get the most out of this morning, I want to give a couple of disclaimers. Number one, this is probably one of four or five messages every year, in my opinion, that you will do everything you can to listen to this for someone else. You ever been at church and you do that? Like you hear a sermon, you're like looking around the room. Like, boy, I'm glad she's here. Saw what she put on Facebook yesterday. I bet she is really getting a lot out of this. Right? You like listen to it for somebody else. Like it happens a lot of Sundays when we talk about marriage and family. Wives in the room listen to it for their husbands like crazy. And I know that. Like I'm not picking on you. I know that because I see husbands getting elbowed in the ribs like multiple times during the service, right? It's like we just listen to it. But let me tell you, this is one of those weeks you're going to want to listen for everybody else. And here's why. Because I think we're going to address something that is very difficult to see in ourselves and really easy to see in other people. It's something that's hard to see in ourselves and easy to see in other people. And I want to be fair. It's not because you're dumb. It's not because you're even, like you don't love Jesus. That's not the reason. It's because the world's pounding on us and the world's noise has become so normalized that we become influenced and don't even realize we're being influenced by it. All right? And so the question I want to ask you that's so important that you got to get this in your head, and I want you to really think about it because it's so important to really understand how we're affected by this, is this. Let me ask you this question. What is the most valuable thing that you own? All right, and let's have a little fun. Let's take the house out of it. All right, because for some of us, that becomes real easy. It's like, well, the place I live, obviously, is going to be that. For those people who own homes, you know, that'd be it. So I want to take house out of it. And I want to ask you, I want you to really think about this. What is the most valuable thing that you own? All right? And like mama's in the room, you can't be like, well, I guess technically I own my children, and they're so valuable. That don't count. All right? Let's not make this thing like overly emotional. I'm talking about stuff. All right? Stuff. Like, and you got plenty of stuff, right? I was told in between gatherings there was some research done about stuff, and they tried to determine how many individual things the average American household had. All right, and we're talking about like a gym clip counts as one, and your car counts as one, right? And the gym clip in your car, that would be two, right? Okay, you with me? And so like how much stuff is in an American's home? Average American has 300,000 stuffs in the house. 300,000 stuffs. And there are people around the room like shaking their head, yeah? And you're going, mine has 600,000 stuffs, right? Because this is the way God does. God like puts different kinds of people together, right? So like all around this room, there are multiple kinds of people. There are people here that you don't have much stuff at all because like you don't keep stuff. Like if it ain't screwed down, buttoned down, glued down, it don't stay. That would be my wife at our house. We don't have to, like, she would be happy. Like in my opinion, every table ought to have something on it, like lots of stuff on it. Like her, she's like, no, we should enjoy the table. Right? And so, like, we could fight over that. We could. Until I realize I'm easy to replace, and she ain't. So, you know what we go with? Empty tables. Right? And I just take all the stuff out to my shop where she don't want to come anyway and just fill it full. I stuff everywhere. Like, you have to walk through my shop like this. If you go clean the shop, like, well, you know what? I'm going to clean up my shop today. You know what that means? I'm going to make a trail to everywhere I want to go. I don't really clean up. Just move it. You got a place to go, right? And that's the way God does. He puts people together. So some of you in the room, you're like, oh, I mean, I don't have a lot of stuff to think through. Some of you are like, I got so much stuff, man. Let me get back to you on a list on what's the most valuable. But I want you to think about what is the most valuable thing that you have? What are your stuff's most valuable? What could you imagine never getting rid of? Let me think, what's number two? What about number three? I want you to start thinking about, like, what's the stuff you got that is hands off? Like, I'm going to have this forever, right? And for some of you, you may be a little bit nostalgic, and like the stuff that you would call the most valuable is not financially valuable, it's something else valuable. But I want you to think in both terms, like, what's the stuff that means a lot, and what's the stuff that's worth a lot that you have? And then I want to ask you this, is it possible that you really don't own stuff, but that stuff owns you? Like, is it possible that maybe you don't own stuff, but your stuff owns you? Because let me tell you what I have noticed, and I don't know if this is American because that's all I've ever been. I don't know if this is Southern because that's all I've ever been. And maybe it is. But it seems to me that as I look at the culture, and particularly as I look at the culture through the lens of social media, most people, it would seem, by their post and by their responses and by the way they live their life, that our value is determined by the value of our stuff. That really what begins to happen in our life is we start out with ambition and we start set out with like, there's some stuff I want to do and some things I want to have and some places I want to go. And I'm going to work hard because I want to get that stuff and I want to go those places and I want to do those things. And then we do it. We manage to work hard enough, earn enough to do some of those things. And here's the struggle with stuff is that the satisfaction that stuff brings is a moving target. And when we finally get what we wanted and go where we wanted and do what we wanted, we find out we got there and it wasn't nearly as satisfying as we thought it might be. And now I want to do something else and go somewhere else and get something else. I mean, it's like I've said for a long time. I mean, you guys know I love to kayak fish. I love kayaks. I like the whole process. And I've told you before, people ask me all the time, like, Matt, how many kayaks is enough? I'm like, it's a simple answer. Just one more. That'll be enough. Right? Well, but like seven, eight, no, one more, and that will be enough, right? And you've all got your kayaks. It just might not call it a kayak. For you, it might be a car or a home or a shirt or I don't know what your thing is, but let me tell you what I have noticed. It seems like we determine our value by the value of the things that we have. And when we begin to figure out that we find our value and the culture finds us valuable based on the value of our things, then what that really means is we don't own stuff anymore. Stuff owns us. And the crazy thing is we'll want to listen to this for somebody else because it's so difficult to see that we have become owned by our things. And we can see it in the lives of other people. Right? It's easy. You want to see it in the lives of other people, it's what you do. You get on Facebook or you get on your form of social media, and let me tell you what you'll find. You'll find people going, let me tell you all about my stuff. Let me tell you what I've been doing, what I've been getting, what I've been thinking, right? I mean, I remember I was opposed to social media for a long time. In fact, I am on social media for medical reasons. You may not know that. But I got poison oak one time, which is another word for a demon from hell that'll crawl up your leg. And I had to get a steroid shot. And I don't know what happens physiologically as a result of a steroid shot, but for Matt, it means he will not sleep and have more energy than you can imagine for 48 hours. All right? Like, I don't like to paint. I'm like, this house needs to be painted. I need to do it. I need to do this paint. I need to paint this house right now. I'm like, but I don't have any paint because it's 1:30 in the morning. I know what I'll do. Join Facebook. That's how I got on Facebook. 2 years later, poison oak. Steroid shot. Still didn't have paint to paint the house. You know what I have now? Twitter and Instagram. So what else are you going to do at 2 in the morning, right? And I used to say I wasn't going to get on social media. You know why? I was like, I don't need to know what you're having for dinner and what you bought and how proud you are of it. And that's pretty much the extent. You ever notice that? It's like, let me show you what we are doing today. The world be jealous, right? And then the rest of us are like, well, yeah, I'm jealous. So I'm putting something on here about what I'm doing. I don't even care if it's real. Look at me, right? But because here's the thing. We are so conformed by the pattern of the world. Even those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus find our value in the value of our stuff. And in Romans chapter 12, what Paul does is he says, I want to help you change the way you think. Because when you renew the way you think, when you renew your mind, that results in true transformation. Not like put on a different set of clothes and you look a little different. Not get a bumper sticker or a fish for your car because that makes you look a little different. You know, not wear the what would Jesus do, but like, no, it changes you fundamentally. As you change the way you think, God transforms your heart and your mind. And so he begins to diagram out these things in our life. As we get down to verse 13, he says this about our stuff. He says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Contribute to the needs of the saint. That is a practical, intentional decision that I'm going to get involved in the needs of the insiders, the saints. And then he says, and seek, again, intentional, looking, paying attention, seek to show hospitality, right? And the room, and here's what happens. We read that, and the room just goes automatically, like people start sweating. We get uncomfortable, especially with that word hospitality, because it's like we live in a time where it's like, please, just don't make me have people to my house. I just don't want to have people to my house. And that's what we think of with hospitality, is like welcoming in the strangers, right? Welcoming in those who are from the outside. And I don't like that term, but that's actually a Jesus term. It's a Greek language term. This word hospitality actually means stranger love. It means loving those that are on the outside. And here's the really cool thing. Like, if you want to talk about Bible language, here's very cool. When the Bible speaks of the faith and those of us who have followed Jesus, it actually calls people who follow Jesus insiders and people who have not outsiders. And that sounds like we're like, I mean, you don't belong, but it's actually not the truth. It's a different way of thinking about it. It's the insiders recognize that there are outsiders because there's a requirement to be an insider. But the insiders love the outsiders and want the outsiders to become insiders. So we do whatever we can with the outsiders to get them to become insiders so that they know that there are outsiders that need to be insiders. They help us make them insiders. You follow me? It's really an awesome plan. It works incredibly well. But it's dependent upon us to understand that the way that we often connect with the outsider is by showing them stranger love. It's by loving them even though there may not be one of us yet. And Paul says, look, if you're not careful, your stuff's going to own you. I assure you, Paul knew that as a former Pharisee who found value in the way things looked on the outside. I will promise you, he looked back in his previous life and he was like, the stuff will own you before you can realize it. And so what you do is you take countermeasures. And he says, here's what the countermeasures, to keep the stuff from owning you. Here's the way we take countermeasures. Understand that the resources you have are not there to make you feel better about yourself or to make things more comfortable for you. God has given you the resources he's giving you so that you can contribute to the needs of the saints and show love to the outsiders. Now, let's talk about those a little bit. I love this. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Let me tell you what I think that means. It's just a Matt Brooks-like translation, all right? That's what I think it means. It means look for opportunities to give a hand up. Listen, a hand out is the easiest thing you can do with your resources, but it's not the most beneficial, all right? And way too often we take the easy way out and we give people handouts. People don't need handouts. They need hand ups. You know what the difference is? A handout says, you have a need, you're always going to have a need, I'm going to try to make you feel better for a minute, and we give them a handout. A handout says, I don't really want to get involved in your mess, but I got stuff you ain't got, I'll throw you a token. That's a handout. A hand up says, let's figure out what I can do to help you up. To change what's going on, to influence the circumstance, to make it better. It's one of our core values around here, is that we make it better. A fundamental reality, a fundamental value of being a part of LifePoint is simply this, that you look at what's going on around your world and you say, how can I make it better? That's what a hand up looks like. You look at the people who are inside, the people that you do life with, the people you go to church with, the people who know Jesus, the people in your sphere of influence, and you recognize, you know what? They have a need, and I can meet the need. I'm going to meet the need. It's crazy. When Jesus was asked to teach his disciples how to pray, one of the things he said was, pray, give us this day our daily bread. Craziest thing. I don't want to give a lot of this away because we're going to do a conference in January about the Lord's Prayer. You'll want to be a part of it. But I don't want to give a lot away, but here's what he said. I want you to notice this. He didn't say, give me today my daily bread. He said, give us this day our daily bread. You know why he said that? Because the idea is if you got more daily bread than you need for your daily bread, it's for our daily bread. If you got two and you need one and somebody's got none, the idea is you pray and said, Lord, give us today our daily bread. I got two, they got none, I only need one. You must want me to give it to them. It's a hand up, not a handout. And then he says, and contribute and seek to show hospitality. And that's when we look at our resources and we go, how do I help the outsiders become the insiders? How do I leverage my resources that somebody who doesn't know Jesus today can know him tomorrow? It's the reason that we give an opportunity at every gathering. We have online giving and we have an app and we've got a kiosk and we've even got buckets. If you still know how to write a check, we take those. You know why? Is because we don't need your money, and God certainly doesn't need your money. But the world needs people who will take their resources and leverage them in such a way that people who don't know Jesus today will know him tomorrow. And every penny you put in those buckets, we wrestle and we pray over on what's the best way to leverage those dollars to reach the people who don't know Jesus yet. And man, it's great to pastor a church that is so generous, that makes sure that we have the opportunities to love and serve, not just in this community and not just in this state and not even just in this nation, but literally across the world because of what you do every week, week in and week out. And that's what it looks like to seek to show hospitality. This is not just inviting people into your home, although there are probably people here who God's calling you to invite people into your home. And if that makes you uncomfortable, that might be what he intends, right? Because here's the thing. I believe that God understands just how loud this pattern of the world is that wants to say to you, you are valued by what you have. And I believe that what he wants to say is value comes from what you give. I have met so many people in my life that will tell me their regrets over the things that they have spent their money on. But I've met very few people who have regrets over how they gave their money away. It's the craziest thing. Because when we give and we contribute to the needs of the saints and we seek to show hospitality to the stranger, we understand the value that comes from no longer are we owned by our stuff, but we own our stuff. Sort of. You say, what? Well, let me show you what I think. If you want a bottom line, this is what I think is the bottom line of the message. That we are stewards, not owners. You see, I ask you, what did you have that was the most valuable thing that you have? And I want to suggest to you this morning that generosity is easy when you get a proper perspective about what you have. You see, I think that when we place our faith in Jesus and we begin to recognize that the God of the universe loved us so much that he gave, we are never more like Jesus than when we are generous, when we give. That the Father loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever, the whosoevers are all of us, who would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He gave so that we could live eternally with him. And we begin to recognize that the epiphany that we can come to is this, the realization, the renewing of our mind that can result in transformation. We realize this, I don't have anything that's valuable because I don't own anything. There may be stuff that has my name on it. I may have a mortgage, I may have a title, and I may have a deed that's got my name on it. But at the end of the day, I don't own anything because I'm not the owner. I'm just the steward. God owns it all. And some of you are like, well, let me tell you what. God ain't working 60 hours a week to get this stuff like I am. I hear you. I understand. In fact, I know a lot of people from LifePoint, and I believe a lot of you are the hardest workers I know. Some of you work jobs you hate to make a living for your family, and I don't want to minimize that at all. But let me just tell you this. Everything that you do to earn what you have, you're able to do and earn it because God allowed you to. He gave you the opportunity. He gave you the ability. And here's what's even crazier. He worked things into your physiological body that you don't have to think about so you can do it. You say, what? Well, like, you don't have to walk around going, heartbeat, 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 heartbeat. Oh, wait a minute, draw in breath, draw in oxygen, draw in, oh, shoot, I forgot, heartbeat, heartbeat. Oh, wait a minute, expel carbon dioxide. All those things are real important. And I'm glad that he just made that stuff automatic, because for me, I'd be like, heartbeat, heartbeat, heartbeat. What is that shiny thing in the corner? And it would be over, right? But he just made all this stuff work that you don't even have to think about. So that you could have the opportunity to earn stuff so that you could steward it and not own it. You see, the key to generosity is to remember, you don't own it. You've just been entrusted with it. So when God says to me, many times through my wife, hey, I think we ought to take some money and put it in an envelope and go give it to that person. And I go, I don't really know what they're going to do with it. And God goes, I didn't remember that being part of the conversation. I just told you to put it in an envelope and go give it to them. Yeah, but I mean, that's going to mean that I don't get to use it for like what I want to use it for. Yeah, well, see, it wasn't really yours anyway. And I go, oh, yeah, this ain't mine. You just let me use it. You just entrusted me with it. You know what I'm able to do? Generosity is so much easier because I go, well, it ain't mine anyway, God. So if you want it back or you want me to give it to someone else, it's yours anyway. Here you go. See, generosity is easier when you realize that your responsibility is to steward it, not own it. And the crazy thing about being a steward, about being a manager, is one day the owner comes back and wants to know how you managed it. And no manager wants to come back and hear this. Let me show you the bedroom I turned into a closet to put all my stuff in. No manager wants to hear, let me show you how I stuck it in the mason jar and hid it under the couch or dug it and put it in the backyard, and I still got exactly what you gave me. Oh, no. Let me tell you what managers expect. I mean, what owners expect of managers. Owners expect that you took one and made it into two. That you leveraged it and you resourced it and did something great with it. Good stewards say, how can I contribute to the needs and show hospitality? How do I leverage what I've been entrusted to do the most good with it? Band's going to come out. I'll tell you an interesting thing. Maybe this helps you. It's a good way to close this morning. Maybe this will help you out. So multiple times in my life, I've asked some people a very personal question. And I don't do this a lot, but multiple times, more times than you would expect, I've actually asked people this question. Are you rich? And I want you to imagine I'm asking you that. Are you rich? I've asked multiple people that. I know it's kind of weird. Some of you are thinking, you really asked people that? I know it's hard to believe, but I did. Just ask them, are you rich? Every single time I've ever asked somebody if they're rich, I get this answer. No. I'm like, why? And this is always the answer. Well, I'm not rich, but so-and-so is rich. And it's always somebody who has more than them. So it'd be like, no, I'm not rich. Bill Gates is rich, right? It's always the answer I get. And I usually follow it up with this. Well, are you generous? And almost everybody I've ever asked, are you generous, says this. Oh, yeah, I'm generous. And I say the same thing. Well, what makes you generous? And they'll say this almost every time. Well, there was this one time, and they tell me a story about this one time they were generous. So maybe it's a single mom in a grocery store or an elderly person at the gas pumps or, you know, some really heartstring story. Now, let me tell you what's interesting about those two answers, because maybe you've asked and answered those the same way this morning. You see, what rich is not determined by how much more somebody has. It's determined by what you have, I guess. And here's what's interesting. If you own one vehicle, if you own one vehicle in your family, you're in the richest 2% of the world. You're in the 98th percentile of wealth. So congratulations this morning. You are all rich. So good to be around rich people. We should hang out more often together, right? You're rich. And generosity is not defined by one act of kindness that you've done in your life. Doing one generous thing doesn't make you generous any more than me turning one flip makes me an Olympic gymnast. You see, generosity is defined by the pattern of your life. And generosity is so much easier when you realize that you're a steward and not an owner. And imagine what God could do if just the people in this room decided, I'm going to make generosity a priority in my life. I'm going to be generous with every dollar I have, not just some percentage that I think God expects of me. But instead, I remember Nick, he's back here behind me somewhere, made this comment several years ago. He said, what if instead of asking how much of my income I should give to God, what if we started asking, how much of my income should I keep for myself? Imagine how that would change the communities that we live in. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for being generous, for sending your son, for giving us Jesus. And God, may we take our cues from you and not from the pattern of this world. Help us be generous like you. Help us to recognize the needs of the saint and show hospitality to strangers. God, help us to leverage the resources you've given us for the good of the people around us. In Jesus' name.